Ain't that how people refer to you now? And Brother Dave Hardy. And Brother Hardy's preached for us several times over the last few years, and appreciate him. And if you, the men who've gone to the men's advance have got to hear him as well. And, of course, his son, Brother Wayne Hardy, who I appreciate very much. Both of these men have taken it upon themselves to kind of include me and try to encourage me as a pastor. And I appreciate Brother Hardy travels all over America and does a lot for younger pastors and helping them, and I appreciate that very much. Brother Hardy pastored the Tulsa Baptist Temple, was that the Eastland Baptist Temple for 30 years, and that church is still going and thriving, just a great church. So Brother Hardy, you come on and preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, I always have to try to make sure, since I've got the lapel thing here, get this coat down. My wife says, you look like a rooster running around up there when it gets caught. Everybody's seen that one time or the other. I don't know what to do about it. I guess it could be worse, but it's bad enough. And she's relentless. Anybody else married anybody like... Be careful, you're sitting close, brother. Well, it's a pleasure to be here, and you got to get back down here ever so often, or there'll be enough buildings, you won't know which one is the auditorium. And so it seems like every time I come, something else is happening. But that's good. You know, a church that's really doing something for the Lord is kind of like an anthill. You know, I mean, just going all the time. Wasn't that said? Mary had a little lamb, but it never became a sheep because it joined a Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. You know, just. But there remaineth a rest for the people of God. You know, so we don't have to be concerned about that right now. And Paul got weary in well-doing, kind of encouraged us not to. So God bless you for all that you're doing in this place. But because you have such a great opportunity, and it seems to me like Brother Crawford landed at the right place at the right time with all that's happening here in this area. And then because of your growth here, going to enable you to reach out farther in the world, like for missions, which we're thinking about and talking about here today. Now, concerning my son, I was in Missouri years ago and preaching for Brother Jeff Abels. Well, I do it every year, but it was several years ago this happened. And on the first night, someone said, you sound just like your son. I said, okay. And then the next night I preached and someone said, you sound just like your son. I thought the third night in a row, I said, well, who does my son sound like? What can we do? Let me invite you to Matthew chapter 28. Now, I know there's all kinds of places in the Bible to preach missions, and I've got a number of those. But at a missions conference or a missions Sunday, it's really hard for me to get started in the first service without getting back to the Great Commission, because it is the foundation, like you have under this building. It is the foundation for missions. And if you can stand in honor of the Word of God while we read the text, that'd be great this morning. I'm glad my wife, Grace, can be with me. She is with me about 98% of the time, and I'm glad. If I have to eat my own cooking, I'll probably be poisoned. And we travel in a motorhome a great part of the time, and I'm glad for that, too. So I can get some real food. You know, fried potatoes, pinto beans, cornbread, long green onions, and iced tea. You're not far from the kingdom. And you know, when you go north, it gets pretty serious. Amen. I'm not living on a diet of rhubarb. That's right. Pink celery, it looks like to me. Yeah. So, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together today. And so many places in the world, you don't have this kind of freedom. Have your own piece of property, have your own building, come anytime you want. We forget that, because as Americans, that's pretty much all we've ever known. We do not take it for granted, or we should not. I do not. And I thank you for each one who is here, and thank you for the pastor and the leadership of the church and all the good things that are happening. And it's so good to be able to have a part in something good that is happening, something that will have eternal benefits. I pray now that you'd illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But then as we understand it, we know we have the obligation to act on it. And whatever can be accomplished by our being together, we'd be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise because you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Just a little thought before the text here primarily. Well, sometimes we lose the big picture of what's taking place in life, and many times we as Baptists can do that. We sometimes think more in bits and pieces than we do in wholes, but you can lose sight of how big that missions really is. And I'm not going to start trying to tell you how many missionaries there are and how many people are in the world. You can find most of that out with just statistics. But have you ever thought about just the universe itself and why it was ever really even here? And some of our philosophers would say, like Maurice, he would say, I don't have any idea why we're here in the middle of space on a mud heap spinning around, and I don't think anybody else has any idea why we're here. And I don't want to disagree with him. I know exactly why we're here. And so if you think about all of it, and besides that, it's getting bigger every time we get another microscope, telescope, or something that goes farther out. It just keeps expanding. But just to put it in a nutshell, if you read the Bible, you know that long time before there was ever anything created, God had in His mind to make a creature in His own image to fellowship with. We were first in the mind of God. Not the universe. But you know, it's kind of like raising cattle. If you're going to do that, you probably ought to have a ranch. You can't keep them in the house, or you wouldn't want to keep them very long. And the point is, if God's going to have a creature made in His image, He has to have a place to live. Isn't it something to walk outside and look at everything out there and say, "All this was made for me"? And I don't mean selfishly, just one person. But I mean, God did a bang-up job when He made this world. Amen. And I think of all the colors and everything. My wife said to me, of course, I'm a Navy veteran off of submarines. She said, "If it's up to you, you'd paint everything in our house battleship gray." I said, "Yes, you want to do that?" In fact, there's a whole world to be battleship gray, but I don't like to keep up with all them different colors of paint and everything, you know. But what's going to be the product of the universe? That'd be a pretty big business, wouldn't it? Everything we see around here is small business. This universe is only going to produce one thing. You ever thought about it? It's only going to produce one thing. It's going to produce a people for God. Because after the Lord comes and receives those to Himself who've trusted Him as Savior, He's going to destroy all of it and make a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? It's in the book. The only product is a people for God. And we have the opportunity to be on the ground floor of being involved in that. I'm reminded of that every time I see the Great Commission. Well, I was saved when I was 14 years of age, and that would have been in Arlington, Texas. I was born in Waco, and I did not grow up in a home, went to a Baptist church. My parents went to the Church of Christ, and I went faithfully with them for 9 months before I was born. And then every Sunday and Wednesday night after that, and I never minded going to church. That was just fine, but I was never under conviction. And when I was 14, I was invited the first time to an independent Baptist church. And I probably never heard anybody preach. I'd heard people teach, and my job's not to bash other people. That's not how you build a church. You just tell the truth and people know what else is wrong and everything else. But I remember that first Sunday, and a little Irishman, probably about this tall. Well, he was about like that no matter which way you measured him. And he was in his 70s, probably like me, and white-haired. And when he cranked up, I mean, his blood vessels and everything started sticking out. And being an Irishman, his face was already red, and he just got redder and redder. And I thought, I don't know if this is the truth, but he believes it. And I mean, it kind of helps to see someone preach the Word of God that you think You know, they're sold on this themselves, you know. And so, I was under conviction that morning and that night, but I still just kind of been amazed. You know, I figured he'd have a heart attack or a stroke. I didn't know what all would happen. Came back the next Sunday, and he was there Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so on that fourth service, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior that night. And it's been the best decision I ever made in my life. And, you know, that's been a long time ago. That's bordering nearly 60 years now. Well, I remember I'd not been in that church too long, and we had a missionary come to our church, and that man's name was H.E. Butcher. I guess it's possible someone would know him here. He's still living. He's in Grand Prairie now. His health is not all that good. But he came and he preached from these verses 19 and 20, that we just read together just a moment ago. Now, our church would have 35 on a good Sunday. You couldn't have drugged me in the door of a church this big back then unless you were a big man. This would scare me spitless. I mean, if you get to thinking about it, a lot of you went to churches like that, didn't you? Probably if you go enough, far enough back, because a lot of times those churches were small. And the average church today only runs about 82, so this is a lot bigger than the average. But I would have been probably even afraid to go. So anyway, a little church, it runs about 35, maybe a big day or 40 like that. And this missionary comes in, has audacity to read verses 19 and 20, which says, we're supposed to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm thinking, back then there's 30,000 people in Arlington. Now what, nearly 400,000 or something? 30,000 people in Arlington and we're running 35. Yeah. Now, you know, I'm analytical in my thinking to a degree. A little bit deductive, and I thought, is God asking us to do something that can't be done? If we're running 35 to 40 and there's 30,000 people, then, I mean, how is it that we're going to move forward from that and start going around the world? And that kind of just locked me up just for a little while. Well, you know, I'm not really smart, and I didn't know a lot back then, and grammar's not really my thing. I'm not a grammarian by any sense of the word, but I did remember Mrs. Thistlebottom in the English department driving in. I just borrowed the name. It's okay. Hope nobody's got that thing here. I just remember her driving it into me. Anytime you see the word therefore, that you go back and see what it is there for. Don't y'all forget that. Some of y'all are still going to have a test one of these days. And then I thought later on, I just checked that out. So I moved from verse 19 back to verse 18. And if you'll take note, this really makes things different. And Jesus came, first of all, that'd be enough right there. I love that song, when Jesus comes, the tempter's snare is broken. That's not all that happens when he, all is changed really when he comes. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's not until he said that, that he then says, therefore. Really, verses 19 and 20 are not going to have much meat behind them if you don't have verse 18. As a matter of fact, this is a powerful chapter any way you look at it. We're not going to go back and look, but I remember a preacher asked me one time to start a missions conference on Easter Sunday, and I can only handle about one thing at a time. And I said, I've never done that. So I'm thinking about an Easter message, which I do have some, and I'm thinking a missions message, but I never had put them together. And I'm praying about it before I say to him, I'll do it. And the Lord says, well, son, what chapter in the Bible is the Great Commission in? I said, Matthew 28. He said, what chapter is the resurrection in? I said, Matthew chapter 28. You notice they're right there together? I mean, this is a chapter of power. What are you going to do with a man if you kill him? He pops right back up again. Amen. And if you look at the occasion of what took place, amen, and even the guards and the angels coming, they're like dead men. We're talking about, and lightning that didn't just go boom and disappear, it just stayed, because it said the angels were like lightning. I mean, a lightning bolt by itself gets my attention. But if it were to just come and stay for a while, I'm gone. I'm not going to stay around that. Those of us who live in the plains and so forth, we understand it. So I just three thoughts I want you to think about here as we look at this, but also have kind of a hokey illustration that I want to give you. You know, when I moved up to Arlington, Texas as a teenager, I would have been 13 years of age, and I had an Allstate Cruiser motor scooter that was bought from Sears and Roebuck. Anybody ever been to Sears and Roebuck? You say, what happened to Roebuck? I don't know, but they need to find him because they're not doing too good without him. This thing had to, you had to mix the oil and the gas together, you know. Remember one of those? Got a motor in about the size of a weed eater. And my cousin still lived in Waco where I was born and raised, you know, as a young boy and everything. And I was in Arlington. I thought I'd like to visit my cousin. Of course, school was going on. Sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. Everybody here's done it. So I decided when I was supposed to go to school one day, I had that scooter south on Highway 81, go to Waco, see my cousin. I'll still be back by the time school's out. And man, I took off that morning. Wouldn't you know a south wind was blowing? Normally is. I don't know why it didn't enter my head. Only got a 6 7/8. If you're 7 years old, you've got a head as big as mine. There never has been a genius with a head like this. Never, 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 never. And I'm proof there's not going to be one, probably. Some of y'all got big heads. I got a verse for you. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. If you got a little head, rejoice. That wind's blowing, and it only run about 45 on a good day anyway. And I've got it all mapped out for how fast I got to be going. I'm doing like 35 or 40 because of this headwind. And I mean, I tried everything. Hunkered down, trying to reduce wind resistance. But every now and then, a big 18-wheel truck would go around me and then pull back in. And when he went around, it would shake me up, and my little scooter would go, woo, kind of speed up momentarily. Well, the small head like mine still worked a little bit. So after about 2 or 3 times, I thought, next time a truck goes around, I'm behind him. I'm not even waiting until he pulls back in. I'm pulling behind him. And when I went around, I jerked right in behind him. I went from about 40 miles an hour to 65 just like that. I just sat up in my seat and said, look here now. That was great till a black and white car pulled up alongside us. Don't you wish they'd mind their own business? There's something wrong with the way they think. I wasn't speeding, and if I was, the truck was in front. What's he messing with me for? I think he was trying to make sure if the truck put on those air brakes, I wasn't stuck on his mud flap. You know what was going on? I was riding in the truck's vortex. They pull a vacuum. Your car even pulls a little bit of a vacuum behind it. I was reading the back of it, it gets so dirty, you know, especially if you got a van with it straight down. In that vortex, do you know how much I slowed that truck down? One reason that policeman did that guy didn't have any idea that I probably existed anymore. Remember, if you can't see my mirrors, well, if he can't see a car, he didn't see me. And fact is, you could put 100 motor scooters back there, and that big old 18-wheel diesel truck was punching a hole in space like Star Trek Enterprise. He didn't know I existed. And I know that's a hokey illustration, but if I couldn't slow that truck down and a bunch of scooters couldn't, what do you think it's going to be like to be in the vortex of the Son of God that created this whole place? I'm just telling you, there's plenty of power. So 3 thoughts. First of all, God has a power and authority to call us into His work. Peter and Andrew fishing in Matthew chapter 4:19. He says, follow me. No discussion. They just did. Why should there need to be a discussion about it when the Lord says it? Now, the word translated power is also translated authority in other places. I'm just going to use those interchangeably. It's the same original word, power and authority. I realize they have their own color just a little bit, but it's still translated that way in our Bibles. And then Matthew, at the seat of customs, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, and I've never really been fond of him myself. And I hear back then they always had the tax that they had to collect to give to the government, and they added their own, you know, compensation in there together, and they weren't known as the greatest. You say, why are you saying that? Well, if someone with that kind of a reputation or that kind of a job would be that attuned to what God wants, where does that put you and me? we would think we ought to be a little bit ahead of that. And well, if that's true, then we'll hear the voice of God talking to us with His Spirit and with His Word. And He has the power and authority to call us into His work. As a matter of fact, you could never totally have exactly the missions conference God wants you to have or Mission Sunday God wants you to have until everybody in church actually did that. Now you say that you think that happens very often. That's not probably my business. My business is just tell you what the Word of God says. But it's telling us right here that God has the power and authority to call. And quit putting it the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person to your left, and the person to your right. It's to you personally. When we stand before the Lord, it won't just be Heritage Baptist Church or Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa. I mean, I think there'll be something to do with that, but eventually we're going to stand one by one. David, do you remember when so-and-so preached? Yes, sir, I remember. And do you remember what the truth of that scripture was? Yes, sir. And I'm going to be responsible for it. I don't see that as a negative because I've never followed a Bible truth that didn't benefit me. Amen. Even though it may not have been easy for me to follow at that time. Or Paul on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 9. Isn't that an amazing testimony? And that's not the only time you'll read it because Paul enjoyed giving it. And all of us should. But here he is now, what, just a baby Christian, a few minutes old? I don't know how long, but this is all just one event. And he falls, you know, to the ground, and maybe he's still on his knees or something, I don't know. And what comes out of his mouth? Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you said that in sincerity? You should. And I should. And the reason we ought to do that for one reason is because we're bought with a price. And we're not our own. Amen. I have two material weaknesses and I'm sure more, but two primary ones. I like books and I like tools. And I remember always when I was a kid buying those Craftsman tools, you know, because they were guaranteed and I broke them. I remember one time had a big blade screwdriver, and I was working on a lawnmower or something. I really needed a chisel, but there wasn't one of those handy. Some of y'all have done it. A bunch of y'all have done it. And I just had a ball-peen hammer, and I just grabbed it up and went to work on it, you know. And, of course, it wasn't good for it. And I found out later on they leave a little space in there, and when you hit the top of it like that, it closes the space, and it lets them know that you used it for a chisel. I took it in, and a guy held it up, and he said, "Did it make a good chisel?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Here's another screwdriver." But what if I was getting ready to do that and I get that screwdriver up there and I got the hammer and the screwdriver could talk? And I'm pulling the hammer back. He says, "Wait a minute. I am not a chisel. I'm a screwdriver." I just say, "You see that 5-inch vise over there? You better cool it. I bought you. I paid for you. You are mine. I'll use you for whatever I think is best." And don't you ladies tell me that you've never used those pots and pans for anything but what they were designed for. But isn't it amazing the expectations we have? That's right, Brother Hardy, it's mine. I paid for it. I can do what I want to. Well, we've been paid for too. And it costs a lot more than anything we've ever paid. So why can you make that demand for yourself and not give God that unless you're unethical and don't have character and integrity? God paid the highest price that can be paid. We ought to be thankful to be in His toolbox, so to speak, and feel like we could be used by Him. And that's what maybe mission is all about. So He has the power and authority to call us, but second of all, He has the power and authority to use us too. When I got out of Bible college, I had a couple of concerns, you know, going to work for somebody else. And one was I wanted to work for a man that was godly. I didn't want to have to work for someone whose standards were lower than mine. What do I do? I want to be faithful to God, but I want to be faithful to the man I work for. You're supposed to. And God let me work for a man named Raymond Tracy in Springfield, Missouri. You couldn't have found a more godly pastor to work for. But then the other thing was, I just went, "Lord, I'm going to work for somebody else, but if you've called me into the ministry and I'm going to pastor or something, I don't know, be a missionary." I wasn't sure back then. Would you give me some kind of indication that you can use me for that? I think all of us should have that in our heart. I mean, I think in everyone's bosom and hearts, we want to be givers and not takers. We want to contribute. And I wanted to. And God did help. And I'll tell you, it's all by His grace, that's for sure. But there's plenty of grace to go around. But think about the people in the Bible, and we don't have time. There's so many, it could take us a week. But God used Moses. And Moses is the one that said, I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not someone to get up in front of others. Well, I don't know if anybody was born like that. It's like a man going through an old village one time, saw an old sage over there and said, oh man, has anybody great ever been born here? And he said, no, just babies. And that's how we all start. God didn't just call people that know how to do everything. He just calls ordinary people and helps us do something that we could never do without Him, just to show who and what He is. And all of us need to remember that. Moses probably eventually became, and I've even read this in secular books as well as, you know, some Bible commentaries, maybe the greatest single leader that ever lived. But if he hadn't hooked his life into God, you'd never heard the name Moses, most likely. Right. And we think we can make it on our own. We won't do much. God has the power and authority to call us, but He has the power and the authority to use us. Now, it says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what our missionary does. But it doesn't stop. And then it says baptizing them. You see the inference here? If you do go and teach, if you do go and preach, something's going to take place. The Word of God is just as powerful today as it ever was. And that's the reason every time you see a good church someplace, somebody went there and they faithfully would teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And because of that, now there's a group of believers and now money's going out and missionaries are going around the world. Something will take place. He has the power and authority to call us, but He can take, well, that old song, little as much. Just take a common person. By the way, Abraham Lincoln said God must have loved the common man. He made a bunch of them. Is that okay? Just to be a common man or a common woman and serve the Lord. I think about all our wonderful young ladies in the church and think about Esther. Maybe sometimes I talk to some college career and high school young ladies hoping God will bring a godly man to their life to serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord everywhere you can, as you can. Let God take care of the rest. When the men were doing whatever, Esther was saving an entire nation. God's not limited by many or by few. Or Daniel, or John the Baptist, or Peter, or any of those. God has the power and authority to call you. And yes, you're wondering, can I? You can. Because He has that power and authority to do that. But then not only that, He has a power and authority to sustain us. Well, you go on reading that a little bit farther, and it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Our God is a God who loves to be with His people. Now, maybe you can just read it and not think anything about it, but, oh, Pastor, when I read about Adam and Eve and originally there in the garden with Adam and the Lord, and they could just come in the cool of the day and talk to each other, I can't wait till the time I can figure out whether the Lord Jesus is a baritone or a tenor or whatever. I don't care. I just want to hear His voice as a fleshly person, you know, that much, and just be able to walk with Him. Well, I know we have casual times with the Lord. Don't you talk to Him driving in the car a lot of times? And then Paul said, pray without ceasing. When I was a young Christian, I could never put that together because I couldn't put prayer together without kneeling. And it is still a very good thing to do. But then I finally figured out, you can pray all the time and from anywhere. I learned that on a submarine. You can't get away from Him. And I was always glad for that. Those are our casual times with the Lord. And I'm glad for these formal times that, you know, that we can just have with the Lord as well. God wants to be with His people. As a matter of fact, God didn't mess that up. Adam did. I'm still pretty upset about it. The only reason I'm not going to be mad at him is because I don't know that I could have done any better. I may not have done what he did, but I'd do something. I know Dave Hardy well enough that every time I look in the mirror, I'm looking at the man that's caused me more grief than everybody else on earth combined. And if you don't know that, you've got pride and not being honest. Every time I've had a busted thumb, I can tell you who did it. Or anything else, and that may be a simple illustration. But you know, God's been working down through the years to get back to us again because He loves His people. You know, I'm thinking about Moses again and when they went through the Red Sea, and it's hard to get into character and think about what that was like. You know, we read the Bible sometimes like it's a Mother Goose story. It's not. It's history. Amen. And it's prophecy. As a matter of fact, you know, prophecy is history written in advance because it's going to happen. But when you've got the largest army on earth, as far as I know at that time, thundering down on you, and there's no place to go to the left, no place to go to the right, and in front of you is a sea, and God opens that thing up and the water's standing on both sides, I'd wish my wife could have been there because she can't swim, and I've not been able to get her in the water. She said, I'm not getting in the water until I learn how to swim, and I hadn't been able to figure out how to teach her how to swim without getting her in the water because I got a little head. So somebody else has got one and figured that out. But I was wondering what she would do. It'd take probably quite a few people to carry her across here. I don't know how high the water was stacked up or anything. You say, well, it may not have been very much, but it was enough to drown the Egyptians' horses and the Egyptians and their chariots floating away. There's enough water there. Yeah. What was it like the next night on the other side in the wilderness in a completely unknown place for them? And maybe about 2 o'clock in the morning, a little Hebrew boy begins to cry. His dad says, son, what's wrong? He says, I'm scared. He'd have every right to be scared. I'm not a little boy, but I'd be scared. I had a car nearly hit me one time, and I remember in the daytime, I mean, narrowly missed me, and that night I woke up about twice, Pastor, and just jerked, you know, kind of a flashback type. You've maybe been there or some things like that. And the dad says, son, don't worry about it, and reaches up to the front of that tent and throws a flap back, and there's a pillar of fire out there that goes from the ground completely out of sight, and just said to that little boy, or reminds him, look who is here. Because our God is a God with His people. Now, I don't want to get it with old Elijah, you know, and the prophets of Baal and all this kind of stuff. And the prophets of Baal's God is evidently, according to Elijah, is on vacation somewhere. But not our God. He doesn't take vacation. I love Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, my mom used to sit me in her lap when I was just a little bitty guy and tell me these stories over and over. And by the way, mamas, I don't know how many times, I must have heard those stories hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. I never got tired of them, and they have affected my life since I was 2 or 3 years old in understanding how to make decisions under certain circumstances. Because when you get a grasp of the characters of the Old Testament, you can make the right decision in almost every circumstance. Doesn't mean you will, but it means you probably know which one would be the correct decision to make. There's Daniel in the lion's den, and remember, he got thrown in there really for doing good, not for doing bad. But as soon as his feet hit the floor, I'm just paraphrasing, you read the account, you've already read the account. He looks over there and the angel of the Lord's already down there. That changed everything.
Amen.
Those lions are hungry and they're looking forward to some Hebrew meat. And I can, you know, in fact, just Daniel stayed there the whole night. Now, I've got an imagination, but I believe that Daniel probably, I don't know how many lions there are, I'm going to just say there were 6. It doesn't make any difference. Let's 3, big 9. He just drugged them up over into a corner. They're kind of soft and fuzzy, kind of like a girl's beds used to be when he had all the animals on them, you know, stuff like that. Puffed those things up and just snuggled in there amongst them and slept all night. Probably maybe in the morning, early in the morning, those lions are about to starve to death, and one of them's got his nose about that far from Daniel. He's thinking, if I just had maybe just a little morsel of Hebrew meat, I could make it. And he's looking around and looked at that angel. Angels don't get tired. They don't sleep or anything like that. Angel just looked back at the lion and said, and that was it, because our God's a God who's with His people.
Amen.
Are the 3 Hebrew children thrown into the burning fiery furnace? And an old pagan king, trying to shield his eyes from the heat, said, didn't we have them tied up? They're loose. And not only that, there's not 3, there's 4. And listen, do you remember this part? And a pagan king who knows nothing about our God like we do, and he says, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God.
Amen.
we could recognize him as quick as some other people can. They didn't have any problem figuring out who he was. So God has the power and authority to call us. Now, he may be calling us to go. He's calling us to give and to send, because that's the way a missionary is supposed to get there. If our missionaries were all wealthy, they're still supposed to go out of a local church. This is the way God does it, not only for them, but to bless the people of this church. Hopefully we can enlarge on that a little bit tonight, God willing, talk about the wisdom and giving to faith promise missions. What an opportunity is ours. Well, God has the power to call us, power and authority to call us, to use us, and to sustain us. Now, my wife and I had heard about Faith Promise when I was in the Navy, but the Navy moved us around, and we were never in a church that had a Faith Promise Missions Conference. I got out of the Navy, came back home, and worked at Bell Helicopter. That would have been 1966. And for a year, and then went off to Springfield to go to Bible college. When I worked for Bell Helicopter, I made $4.60 an hour. You said that's terrible. Not in 1966. It was just flat good money. And I could make a house payment on a 2-year-old brick home with 1 week's paycheck. That's always a good rule of thumb, I think, with a little bit of money left over. But when I went to Springfield, Missouri, or Misery, depends on how it was while you were there, they didn't appreciate my talent like they did in Texas. Texas is a good place. You know, Paul talked about some people had to buy that citizenship. He was freeborn. Some of us are freeborn. I mean, this is home, you know. $1.25 an hour I made in Springfield parking cars at Congress Garage downtown Springfield. And then guess what? The first Faith Promise Missions Conference I was ever in, the fall of 1967. While I'm in the Navy and while I'm at Bell Helicopter, no missions conference, no Faith Promise. I go from $4.60 to $1.25. Did you know that's the wrong direction? Yeah, that when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You say, what are you bringing it up for? Because this is a personal testimony that God used with us. So you think about it. You got a wife and a 4-year-old son. You're making $1.25 an hour and going to Bible college. And you're tithing, which that wasn't a big deal, you know, in some ways. So then Faith Promise Missions. I said, Lord, you've got a strange sense of humor. And he said, one thing about it, son, it will be Faith Promise. We prayed about it, and God laid on our hearts back then in 1967. By the way, if I've got it figured right in my head, Pastor, this coming fall, it's 50 years of Faith Promise giving.
Amen.
Far as I know, without missing a week ever, and far as I know, without ever missing a bill ever. God is so good.
Amen.
He laid on our hearts $3 a week. You said, that's pitiful. I agree with you 1,000%. But it was between 2 and 3 hours of my pay. So maybe sometimes that's a way to evaluate it. I don't know if that's where you should start. Nobody knows how you should start. It depends on you and your faith and what you want to do for the Lord. But I do want one thing. God wants total participation. That verse not written just for exclusive bunch. It's written to all of us who are redeemed.
Amen.
That we'd be involved. That was always the goal at Eastland Baptist Church. Total participation. You talk to God about what it's supposed to be. Your pastor doesn't know, and I don't know. And we can tell you what tithe is, but we can't tell you about Faith Promise. I just want to read you a testimony. I kind of picked these up. And if you have a Faith Promise testimony, you want to write it down for me, I'd love to have it. And by the way, I promise you, I have one tonight you have never heard of or anything like it in your life. And when those, if somebody here doesn't come, don't the rest of y'all ever tell them what it was.
Amen.
It's going to be super special for everybody that's here tonight. Let me just read this one for you and we'll be done here. About 5 years ago, the Lord burdened my heart for missions. I'm a homeschooling mom, and we've been reading through stories of heroes like Adoniram Judson and William Carey, and I've seen your pictures out here, and I love that. My heart was so stirred by the time our annual missions conference came, I went to the altar every night. Now, I've got to emphasize stuff here that ought to be emphasized. There's something about a person humbling themselves before the Lord, and Americans don't like it. And the truth of the matter is, independent Baptists don't like it. You say, how you know I don't like it? Well, how many times are you at the altar? What I noticed at Eastland Baptist Church, Pastor, was the people that came to the altar the most are the ones that lead it to the least. And those that maybe should be coming didn't avail themselves of that great honor. Went to the altar every night asking God what He would have me to do. My husband, a Mr. Steady type, knows that God wants him here serving a local church. I long to do more, but God's answer was to be a mother, put my heart into homeschooling, serve faithfully alongside my husband. I began giving a small amount of my part-time paycheck towards missions. Next year, I was still just as stirred about missions, but joyful that God had made it clear that we were exactly where He wanted us. Got to be people to stay home and hold the ropes. I worked part-time as a nurse, so in my mind, when I go to work and serve people and give a portion towards missions, I was, in fact, serving the Lord as a nurse and demonstrating to our children that our service is for the Lord. Someday, I hope to use those skills on a mission field, but even here, I'm somewhat on a mission field. Well, the next conference came, and I asked my husband how he felt about giving. I knew we didn't have extra money, with me only working part-time. But I really wanted to give more. One of the messages that had apparently touched my husband already, the speaker said, quote, "We should not give what we are comfortable with. We should give what hurts." And that was faith promise giving. Not wanting to be bossy, I thought, we can double what I'd already been giving. I asked my husband what amount was on his heart to give, thinking my amount was just pretty good. His reply hurt. And my first thought was, he's crazy. He more than quadrupled the amount I had in my head. Now remember, she was doubling what they were doing, and he quadrupled what she was going to give. That's eight times. My pride was put in its place. It's been 5 years now of giving faithfully, and although we do not make more money, we're doing better than when I was working full time. You said, I can't. Yes, it can, and it does. And there's people here stand here and tell you that. I see heads going right now. You said, it hadn't happened to me. That's your fault. And that doesn't happen to me. That's my fault, because God's no respecter of persons. In addition, we had two more children, four total, and more bills. That comes with kids. The numbers don't make sense, and I cannot explain it, but God has faithfully provided and blessed. Like the widow, our little cruse of oil is overflowing. Giving to faith promises so much more than amounts, looking at bills, etc. It's like you really do believe God can and will provide. Faithfully serving a mother and sister in Christ, Deanna Van Zee, Eastside Baptist Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. That was 3/16/16, so last March. God has the power and authority to call us, to use us, and provide and sustain us. Let's all stand. Father, thank You for Your goodness today and for Your people. And I know they're familiar with the Great Commission and probably heard it many times, but Peter said, I stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. But now, Lord, I would just ask that each of my brothers and sisters, everybody in this auditorium may be saved. And if they are, then every one of them is my brother or sister. And as if I was just talking to them as a family member, I would say, what do you think God wants you to do? You know you can do something. I read statistics that the average Chinese makes 14% as much money as the average American. Lord, we could do a lot for missions just for money that we spend on drinks and fast food. No telling how many souls could be saved. But if there's no figure in our head, we don't know what You'd like for us to do. Maybe we ought to frequent the altar and say, God, I don't want to just figure my bills, and I don't want to just pull a figure out of the air. I'd just like for You to give me some direction. And then there might be those that feel like God's calling them to be involved in missions. Lord, I pray again that we'd have a tender heart. So have Your perfect way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we have a verse of invitation, some have already come to the altar, and I don't know that you need to come. But if you don't know for sure what God wants you to do, it's one of the best places you possibly could be at as we have a verse of invitation. Just